Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing well, Brother Chad.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing awesome in the Lord.
Well, praise the God. We are so excited. The God, I guess. I was a little off there on my
definite
speech.
Definite article,
but
there. That's good.
But he is the God. He's the Hotheos, just as Thomas called Jesus in John 20:28. Oh, Kyrios mu, kai Hotheos mu. So I'm trying to save myself as best as I can here. But but nonetheless, guys, we want to talk about an important subject. And I thought, I was reading through Twitter, which is not always a great idea, but there was a number of believers talking back and forth about some debates and some believer is going to debate this guy, this atheist, and this guy. And I went to clicking around and went to a certain comedian slash atheist, which that seems very common. But clicking through some of the comments he's having, and he was about to have the most famous atheist, I'd say, in recent memory, and that's Richard Dawkins. He was going to have him on his show, and he asked the question of, hey, do you guys have any questions? If you could ask one question to Richard Dawkins, what would you ask? And most of his, you know, fans are atheists. And so one of them asked, ask him what he thinks of street epistemology. And so, of course, me being me, I had to research what on earth is street epistemology. I know I've studied philosophy a little bit, and I know what epistemology is and the theory of knowledge and understanding knowledge. But I was wondering how you take this to the streets and how this be, you know, why would Richard Dawkins care about this? And then I went to their site and I saw how they use street epistemology and how they're trying to get 10,000 people to sign up to be evangelical atheists. And I just thought to myself, first of all, before we even get into some of their argumentation, how ridiculous this is. How unbelievably ridiculous some of this is. And I remember when I was, you know, when I first came to the Lord, I came out of agnosticism, atheism, and I, you know, looked at some of the argumentation that I had been looking at before I came to the Lord, and I thought, okay, a lot of these things are more heart issues than head issues, in all honesty. A lot of these arguments are not very heady. They're not thought-out processes. You're like, oh, man, I can't believe I didn't think about that. A lot of what it is that their hearts are really hardened, and that was my testimony. And one of the guys I read was Dr. Paul Copan, because he wrote a book called Is God a Moral Monster? And I checked it out, and then I was seeing that he was actually involved in a Q&A where he brought up a question to Richard Dawkins. And I had known Richard Dawkins from The God Delusion and some of his more blasphemous writings. And for you guys, just so you know, I don't want to just throw his name out there, but I want you guys to know that in all honesty, in the philosophical community, in terms of academically, when it comes to his writings, he is a mere amateur when it comes to these,
Dawkins
what he wrote
is,
about
yeah,
Dawkins.
Sure.
Absolutely
He's
amateur.
He's been skewered by the other atheists.
Maybe. Yeah, that's the problem. Yeah. Atheists have come out and been like, is this guy kidding me? Some of the statements he makes are absolutely ridiculous. It's embarrassing. And this is why, in all honesty, Dr. William Lane Craig went to Europe, tried to debate him, and eventually did what they called Eastwooding, which is he took an empty chair and took all of his terrible arguments.
I saw
arguments.
Dawkins' chair. He just didn't show up to the debate.
Yeah. He just did not show up to the debate.
What did Sam Harris say of William Lane Craig when it
yeah,
comes to
atheists
debating him?
Yeah, he said in his debate with William Lane Craig that he's the one theological or debater that puts the fear of God in his atheistic friends, you know?
Yeah.
And that is pretty funny, but I think a lot of it's true because Dawkins, the book, it sells a lot. A lot of people aren't looking for good argumentation.
That gives you an excuse to try to stay away from God and do your own thing until it's over.
And his irrational beliefs were brought up in a question that I've always read this and I thought, wow, that's really interesting, especially if you understand how he answered it. But this is what he said. And guys, remember, keep this in mind when we're talking about atheist evangelists, okay, wanting to get this truth, so quote unquote, which is just a lie from the pit of hell, wanting to get this out to other people. And this was Paul Copan at a Q&A session for Richard Dawkins in Pensacola, Florida. He said, I asked Dawkins how he could claim that the naturalist is rationally superior to the theist, since, according to his own book, River Out of Eden, all of us are dancing to the music of our DNA. Our beliefs are the product of non-rational, deterministic, physical forces beyond our control, whether we're theist or naturalist. In fact, if the naturalist is right, it's only by accident, not because he's more intellectually virtuous than the theist. That is, the naturalist has accidental true belief, which is not knowledge, rather than warranted true belief, which is knowledge. And then Dawkins, in what I would not be surprised, especially if you ever watched him versus Dr. John Lennox, which is one of the most smashed
Lennox
debate
ate him alive.
I've ever seen in my life, which is why I believe he stopped debating Christians and wanted to debate cardinals and things like that in the Catholic religions. The answer he gave was, it's kind of like Republicans and Democrats. And it was a horrible answer. And I was honestly embarrassed for him to act as if he's some sort of expert in the field and then to be slapped around. He needs to stick in his field. And when I see these things, I think to myself, if that's true, if we are just dancing to be your DNA, why on earth would you be an evangelical atheist, Joe?
Yeah. In fact, when you even talk about the word epistemology, and the whole idea of epistemology is that you're investigating knowledge. You're trying to distinguish between justified belief and mere opinions, you know? And the very idea that you have consciousness and a brain where you can think and that there is a body of knowledge out there presupposes that there is a God. In fact, one of the statements there is that, you know, extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence. Yeah. I thought, you know, think about that claim. Extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence. Yeah, well, we claim there's a creator that's much greater than us, and we have a hard time. I don't know about you guys, but just going through life at times, you know, we can have the hardest time doing the easiest things, but try to create a tree. Try to create an earth. Try to create a solar system, a galaxy, a universe, you know, the laws that govern the universe and so forth. And these things are so far beyond us. I mean, you know, one of my children is writing a paper out, you know, doing an essay right now, and try to write an essay. Okay, we can write an essay, but try to write human DNA, you know? So, I mean, human DNA. I mean, Francis Collins, he's the guy that cracked the genome or headed the project under Obama's administration. He grew up an atheist. His parents were both atheists, and he became a believer in the God of the Bible, you know? And it's kind of interesting. So it doesn't, you know, your background and everything else, he recognized there's evidence. That was apart from even the scientific knowledge. That was apart from the knowledge of his own sense of guilt, right and wrong, sin, meaning, value, purpose, all kinds of other things. Now, so we have extraordinary evidence. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that God is made known by the things that he's made. He gives us all kinds of evidence that's beyond us. And by the way, let's turn the question around. Extraordinary claims. It's an extraordinary claim to say that not that life comes from non-life. Let's see your extraordinary evidence. It's not there. It's an extraordinary claim to say that consciousness, which is required if you're going to even use the word epistemology, show the there's an extraordinary claim that consciousness comes from non-consciousness. Show me the extraordinary evidence wherever consciousness came out of non-consciousness. What I'll show you is that life comes from life. That's a biological law. I can show you that conscious people only come from other conscious people. And we keep going all the way back, and it didn't come out of rock because we're not able to show any evidence that these are extraordinary claims. In fact, here's an extraordinary claim by Richard Dawkins himself. Because right now, the atheists have to acknowledge that before time, space, and matter, because now they all, pretty much virtually all of them, believe that there was a time when everything began. There was a time when there was no time. There was a time when there was no space. There was a time when there was no matter, no atoms and so forth. And they came into being. So now they have to say, okay, where'd that come from? For us, you know, it's evident, it's obvious that there's a creator. Just as a building has a builder, a painting has a painter, there's a creator that goes way beyond any painter or builder. So for us, it's an easy deal, you know. For them, they have to posit that everything came out of nothing. That's an extraordinary claim. Where's their extraordinary evidence? In fact, listen to what Richard Dawkins says. The fact that life evolved out of nearly nothing some 10 billion years after, listen to this, after the universe evolved out of literally nothing. He says, after the universe evolved out of literally nothing. Then he says, is a fact so staggering that I would be mad to attempt words to do it justice. Well, guess what? There's no extraordinary evidence. There's just, as he admits, madness in trying to even posit such a way that could possibly happen. So I think it's interesting. Keep in mind, absolutely, he says literally nothing. Aristotle reminds us that nothing is the stuff that rocks dream about.
Yeah.
You know? And nothing is not an agency of creation. So you needed something, and it has to be someone greater than us. And it was God, and he's revealed himself, by the way, with all kinds of evidences through Holy Scripture, which we'll probably get into a little bit later.
Yeah, you know, we skipped down a little bit on my notes, but one of the things I just thought about, you know, just going through all this in my mind, that having atheists go out there and say, hey, guys, here's your manual. And that's, I'm going to tell a story in a little bit about how this was used practically from their website and how they want 10,000 other people to get involved with sharing this message of no hope, you know?
And how sad, man.
It really is sad, and it hurts my heart.
I mean, can you imagine believing that you have no purpose, no meaning in life, you just came into existence and it's just by chance, and you're going to spend your life trying to prove to other people it was just an accident? What I mean, that's a sad existence. How many people, I'm just going to be honest. I saw a debate, a member of ICR, the vice president, Dwayne Gish. He was John Morris was the president. Dwayne Gish was the vice president. He debated a young mathematician. And after the debate, I had a chance to talk to him because I saw him leaving. And I was outside. And I saw him walking by. And I said, hey, can I talk for a second? I go, why aren't you on Fifth and Vine or wherever the prostitutes meet out here? We drove to Hollywood, you know. I go, why are you out there where the prostitutes hang out, you know, and Sunset Strip or wherever? And why are you at this debate? He goes, what do you mean? I go, well, if you're just a bunch of molecules that just came together by chance and there's no meaning, no purpose, why do you act as though something's important other than having your jollies, you know? And he didn't have an answer. He just kind of shrugged his shoulders, you know, because I was pointing out to him, What folly it is if you could go out, because Paul said, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If nothing matters and there's no God and so forth, why try to prove a point? The very fact that we believe that there's truth, you know, and that we believe it matters points to God.
No, I couldn't agree more. And that's the thing is that, in all honesty, when you finish that, the atheistic, you know, viewpoint out and finish to its logical conclusion, you know, you have to understand that they have an unlivable life.
Oh, it's nihilistic.
It's unlivable. And that's why, in all honesty, they steal from God. Okay. That's why, in all honesty, they steal from Christianity as a whole. Okay. A lot of their values. I mean, you think about it. I was just watching reading a story about Michael Shermer from Skeptic Magazine and listening to his testimony of leaving the faith of Christianity. Right. But then he still, when asked, he says he still tries to live by the golden rule. Why? What's the purpose? Why?
Right.
We're stardust colliding,
if our salvation from a humanistic standpoint comes from the law of the jungle and taking advantage of others and getting for your own. That's the law of the jungle. It doesn't make any sense. It's actually a fairy tale for adults, evolution. We know that because it's like a weird kind of magic, you know. It's worse than magic. I mean, with a magician on a stage, magician, he's got the hat. You know, it's just him in the hat, supposedly. And he pulls a rabbit, you know, out of nothing. And nothing produces this rabbit. And we all know, yeah, that's not how it really happened. But guess what? At least in that little deal, there is a magician and there is a hat. With atheism, there's no magician, there's no hat, and the rabbit and the whole entire universe goes poof. Okay, that's ridiculous.
Yeah, it defies all logic, and that's what's really interesting. And I, you know, I've always, you know, as a believer, thinking of John 1:1, you know, that we're made in the image of the Logos, you know, that he literally does give us reasoning and logic, and that we're able to use these things to comprehend his glory. Yeah, to comprehend his glory, to see these things. And I want to go through some of their processes, because one of the things on the website there for their street epistemology, so to speak, was that they had a scenario where a young guy, a newer guy to the movement, so to speak, goes out and is being evangelical for his atheism.
Witnessing for nothingness.
Yeah, witnessing for his nothingness. And was so excited to leave the tale on there. And it happened at a Subway with a guy named Sammy. And the guy seems like a more... a charismatic believer that he's talking to, and he has a couple questions. So I want to kind of I'll summarize some of it because I don't want to read the whole story because I'd rather talk about the answers than all of the stuff surrounding it. But I want to summarize it a little bit because Sammy, who he's talking to, was asked, what would change your mind and shift into the theistic side? Okay, and the two main arguments, guys, that he gave forth through reading the manual of atheism that he was reading there. The one was, well, you believe this because you're in America. A Hindu would believe separately and believe differently. And this is an argument, in all honesty, I just got on Facebook that was sent to me. Okay, someone who's a former atheist that, well, you believe this because, you know, you grew up in America, so you believe that's true. And
that's why I mentioned guys like Francis Collins, you know.
Yeah, amen. And then a Hindu, you know, they, you know, somebody from India, there'll be a Hindu. And so, you know what? That's the only reason that's what's true is whatever is in that area. That's what you're going to believe is true. So, Joe, do you think that when it comes to truth, simply, you know, where you are geographically, that's what you're going to believe is true? What do you think?
No, because like you, I was more of an agnostic/atheist. I was an atheist regarding the God of the Bible and a creator of all things. But I believed that there was something beyond me. I couldn't shake that because I knew the universe and just my experience with, you know, just life itself, that there was so much bigger than me, something way bigger than me. But I wrote lyrics like, your myth is your God, your God is your myth, your myth is your God. Very, a lot of antichrist stuff. So I leaned toward wanting to believe in some form of atheism because my heart was full of darkness. And Jesus said that people don't come to light because they love their darkness and they refuse to come to light. That was me before I was saved. And God got my attention. It hammered me. But so guess what? You know, I was like you, Chad. I was totally rejected the God of the Bible, and it took a work of God to bring me to himself. So the argument fails on so many levels. And by the way, we could say you're an atheist, you know, because your parents were atheists in many cases, or because you weren't brought up to know God, or because you have an anger toward God, or because you don't want to submit to his moral precepts, which is true with many. I've got quotes from atheists where they admit they would not want to follow the God of the Bible.
Yeah, Thomas Nagel too, yeah, as well. Yeah, he was one that said that, like, just specifically. Now, he hammered home Hume's argument, and we could do another episode on Hume's argumentation against miracles. But
let me give you a couple examples of guys who grew up not really to submit to the one true God, and they had reasons not to. Albert Einstein was, you know, involved in adultery. He admitted that he wanted to live a life of sin. He said, I firmly decided to bite the dust with a minimum of medical assistance when my time comes. And up to then, to sin to my wicked heart's content. So Einstein wanted to live a life, just go out in rebellion, just in sin. Yet guess what? Even though he had this proclivity to reject Jesus, to reject the one true God because he was loving darkness, as he admits right there, he didn't want to come to the light. Guess what? Einstein recognized that there was still a creator because he couldn't. And now I'm going to talk about the two most respected scientists of all time and how they both believed in a creator. In fact, Einstein said, in view of such harmony in the cosmos, which I, with my limited human mind, am able to recognize, there are yet people who say there is no God. This is Einstein scoffing at the idea. But what really makes me angry is that they quote me to support such views. That's a bona fide quote from Einstein. And by the way, he's rebuking people, even people that would come later, like Dawkins, who in the God delusion twisted Einstein and tried to make him an atheist when Einstein said he was getting ticked off that people would say that about him. In fact, when he was asked about his belief in God, Einstein replied, I'm not an atheist. He even said, the fanatical atheists, he said, are like slaves who are still feeling the weight of their chains, which they have thrown off after a hard struggle. They are creatures who, in their grudge against traditional religion, which at that time was Christianity, and rejecting the one true God because they didn't want to submit to his morals, our understanding is, as an opiate for the people, cannot bear the music of the spheres. They can't enjoy the creative work of God, he's basically saying. So it's interesting because Sir Isaac Newton, and many would put him as the greatest scientist ever when you look at all of the things that have been discovered and so forth as a result of his discoveries. He claimed to be a Christian. a Bible believer, actually. And he had some problems with his Christology, that's for sure. But he said, God is known by his works. He says, this most beautiful system, the sun, planets, and comets, could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. The being governs all things, not as the soul of the world, but as Lord over all. And on account of his dominion, he is wont to be called the Lord God. Now, I'm citing Einstein because guess what? His peers were a lot of people that were Darwinists and wanted to be atheists. I'm quoting Newton because Newton lived at a time, and these were the two greatest scientists, most acclaimed scientists of all time, because guess what? He lived at a time where many scientists were wanting to reject God. So this is quite interesting in respect to your answer, not knowing exactly what questions would come, but knowing a couple of them. Sir Isaac Newton said, atheism is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amounts of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. Now, it's interesting. He's invoking, Sir Isaac Newton, who's one of the most brilliant minds ever, he's invoking the anthropic principle, right? He had no clue where the anthropic principle, how many constants that have to be in a razor's balance on a razor's edge for us to exist would have to be in play when he said this. He's just taking a few of them that are apparent. Listen to what he said on the Bible. About the time of the end, I just think this is quite interesting. Well, first, I quote him. He says, I have a fundamental belief in the Bible as the word of God, written by men who were inspired. I study the Bible daily. He goes on to say another point. About the time of the end, a body of men will be raised up who will turn their attention to the prophecies and insist upon their literal interpretation in the midst of much clamor and oppositions. And it's interesting because guess what? We're in those days, right? And we're among those brothers and sisters that are they're standing up saying, hey, we need to pay attention to what the prophecies say. And it's just interesting. He uses mathematical mind to formulate different things from the scripture and study the book of Daniel and believe that Israel will become a nation in the 20th century, which is kind of interesting. Happened in 1948 and so forth.
We'll be covering really that in the next episode.
Yeah, we're going to talk about replacement theology in the next episode. So that was an interesting prelude to the next episode as well.
You know, thinking about it, you know, this idea of like where you're born and all that, it makes me think of Acts chapter 17. Yeah. And I always think of Acts chapter 17 and I kind of put it alongside John 7:17 for this reason. In Acts chapter 17, we're literally told why people are put in the places, in the families and in the times that they are put.
When they're born and where they're born.
And why? It's so that they may seek and find God. They may grope after him.
King James grope. Yep. It's beautiful. And you mentioned John 7:17. Jesus said, he that wills through the will of the Father will know the doctrine. And he's speaking about the context is who he is.
Yeah. Amen. They'll know exactly who Jesus is. They'll find him. They will seek him. They will find him. And if anyone would come to him and seek him as they would find treasure and precious silver, they will find him. They'll come to the knowledge of God. It actually says that in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. So it's one of those things, you know, I know that we have a good God and I know that wherever someone is, whoever they are, if they would seek him, they will find him.
Yeah, if they respond to his prevenient grace.
If they respond to his call, the fact that the Son of Man is lifted up and draws all men unto himself.
He lays that part call. Of every man that comes to the world, John 1:9.
Every man that comes in the world, not just because you live in America, and I'm going to be honest, in a lot of places, it's probably harder to come to a true faith in Jesus Christ in a lot of the places here
all
in America.
Social media and all the darkness, amen.
All the horrible things. So I just think that argument is so bad. I mean, it's so, so bad. My Jesus Christ died and rose again in the Middle East, okay? And guess what? It was true there, and it was still true here, okay, no matter who was here when it happened, all right? So I want to get into, and we don't have that much time, but I want to get into the next question, but I want to see the silliness. And what's cool is Joe's already answered it somewhat with a few little quotes and things that we're going to talk about. But I want to give you the story the guy played out. And he was asked, what would change your mind and shift you to the theist side? The atheist guy was asked, what kind of evidence would it be to get him over? And this goes back to the extraordinary claims, extraordinary evidence argumentation, which has been debunked a million times. But anyways, we're going to do it ourselves here. And he says, I asked him whether he would believe if I told him I owned a cat and showed him a picture with me of my cat. He said, yes, absolutely. I asked him if he would believe if I told him I owned a tiger and showed him a picture of the tiger. He said, not really. I then asked if he would believe me if I owned a dragon in my garage. And then he showed him a picture of a dragon, of a live dragon. He said, not at all. I then asked, would you consider God to be more spectacular of a claim than a dragon? He grinned, seeing where I was going with this. Yeah, for the sake of the example. I said, I would need something pretty darn spectacular. If all the stars in the sky realign themselves into the words, "This is God, I exist, and I am also the Christian God specifically," and everyone else in the world also saw it, then that would be pretty compelling. Maybe even enough to shift me into the theistic side. Of course, the idea that I live in the Matrix is also a possibility no more spectacular than God, so I would still have my doubts. So, Joe, do you think, what do you think about this? Is that the extraordinary evidence you need?
With the stars aligning?
With the stars aligning.
Yeah, you know, it's such a weak, weak argument. I'll tell you why. Think about this. Can you imagine? You're talking to your atheist friend, and you bring him, you're like, hey, I'm going to go buy a new car. And let's go to the Honda dealer. You go to the Honda dealer. You talk about how Honda, you know, makes, and you're talking about whether you should buy American or not, and all that comes up. And you talk about how Honda makes a pretty reliable car, lasts maybe a few hundred thousand miles and what have you. And he says, wait a minute, how do you know Honda makes it? How do you know it just didn't ooze out of the ground? And how do you know it just didn't come about by chance? At an ex, you know, and so forth. So you go back and forth for a while. And then you try to say, hey, you know what? Look, this car could not just ooze out of the ground. Look, it's made in such a way with purpose, with meaning. It took design. It took obviously designer. And you're going back and forth. And you're not at the manufacturer plant, so you can't really prove that it's been manufactured at that point. And then he says to you, I would not believe that these cars are manufactured by human beings unless you took me to that building next to the shop and we went up the elevator, this skyscraper, and we were able to look down, and the cars were configured in such a way that said, we were made by man, and spelled that out, and specifically said, we were made by Honda. That's the only way I'm believing that. And it'd be ridiculous because right away you say, wait a minute, man. Just the very cars themselves point to a designer. Well, guess what? Cars are rudimentary. Cars are clumsy vehicles compared to what God has made, compared to our human bodies with DNA. And by the way, it's awesome, too, because God has spelled it out for them. You just look at the DNA, you know? Yep. I mean, we have 30 trillion cells or 30 trillion cells in our body or so. That's mind-boggling. And we've done the math before. Just the information in your body. And I think this is a blow mine. The information in your body, if you were to stretch 4 to 6 feet of length of just one DNA helix, which is in each cell, which is written out, it's coded out, it's three-dimensional, it's, or as you say, it's multidimensional, and it's information as to what you'd look like and everything else, and it's so mind-boggling. It would go to the sun and back almost 5 different times just in your body. And it's a written coded language. And we know this, every language is written by a mind. They don't just, information doesn't write itself. And computers aren't coded out of the ground by themselves. It takes, guess what? We're still learning from DNA. We marvel. I've got great quotes from Gates and others where they just trip out at how the code that we have in our computers is nothing compared to what's going on in DNA. There's all kinds of evidence. It's in their face, man, all the evidence. They need to bow. But the real problem is this. Not that they're not smart enough, it's that they've been given over to depraved minds.
It's a hard issue.
Yeah, when you reject the Creator, Romans 1 says you're given over to depraved mind. So we need to pray for him because guess what? Chad and I were there. A lot of us were there.
Amen.
Lost before we came to Christ. So I feel bad for them because that's where I was at. God, save them. Pray for the lost people so they can come to Christ before it's too late.
And I pray that also, don't you ever let an atheist be more evangelical than you. You better get out there. You better go preach and share people the truth of the gospel.
Amen, because we have a reason to evangelize.
Amen.
King of Kings.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.